You got all the buttons in the right place now? Okay. 1 Timothy 2:15, unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to bring you a little message this afternoon, or this evening, entitled, Study. Study. There's not much studying going on. I listen to Christian radio just about every day of my life. I try to get as much as I can. I listen to some fellows who are learned men who have several doctorates in all kinds of fields, and they're supposed to be great orators. I listen to country bumpkins that mangle the English language almost beyond recognition and doesn't seem to make a whole lot of difference about what they're putting out. It's just stunning how little content and how little is actually said on those programs. And so I began to watch individual Christians, and they all have opinions about things. I was listening to a couple of lady preachers the other day on Waggle or whatever it is, and they never quoted a verse of Scripture in the whole time. And they talked back and forth with each other, and they had an opinion, and they felt, and this, that, and the other. And they never gave any Bible for anything they said. Now, there's more than one reason for that. One is they didn't have any, but two, there isn't any for what they said. Amen. It was just downright pathetic. But when you get to talking to the average Christian, it is amazing how little of the fundamentals we're missing. Folks that have been in church for only God knows how long, and yet the fundamental truths of the Bible and Bible study and Bible doctrine, Bible principle, somehow have eluded them for years. And maybe it's because us preachers do such a pathetic job. I got to thinking about it, and I'm going to bring not exactly a series, but some messages that deal with fundamental Bible things. And of course, the bedrock for any position we hold or anything we believe or don't believe is supposed to be rooted and founded in the Word of God, and therefore it is incumbent upon God's people to study the Bible. We are commanded to study the Bible. Now, the truth is, from all the statistics that you can get from almost any source, the average Christian doesn't read his Bible. And if he's not reading his Bible, he does not study his Bible. And so we have a nation of folks who are fundamentally uninformed about what the Bible is all about, how to use it. Now, what normally passes off for Bible study is you have a little group in a Sunday school class or a cottage meeting or that kind of a thing. And they say they're having a Bible study, and they get a little booklet or a little quarterly by Tim LaHaye or somebody. And they sit down, and each person reads their little part, and then have a word of prayer and dismiss. That's not Bible study. That's reading Tim LaHaye. Amen. Or they read a verse and then throw it out for group discussion. And so you spend 45 minutes of this one thinks this, and this one thinks that, and this one has that opinion, and nobody is taught anything, nobody is instructed, nobody is edified, and everybody leaves believing what they believed when they came in because they think their opinion is every bit as good as the opinion of anybody else that was in the group, which is correct. If it's based on opinions, they're all equal. Individual Christians say, For example, some months ago, I talked to a young man. He'd just gotten saved. I bought him a Bible, and he was in a Bible study. He was doing, according to him, his words were, an in-depth Bible study. And so I conversed with him for a few minutes to find out what he was doing, how he was going about it. And what he done is he got himself a concordance, and he found the word that dealt with the subject he was interested in, and he looked up all those words. I thought, you know, this is not a Bible study, this is a word study. I asked him, I said, when you looked up all these words, of course, words have different meanings, and so half of the words in that list didn't apply to the subject he was looking for. I said, did you look at the synonyms? No. You know, those are some other words that mean the same thing that don't sound the same. To study the Bible, you not only need to look at individual words, you have to look at other words that mean the same thing. But even that's insufficient. When you study the Bible, a lot of times the passages that deal with the subject you're interested in don't use the words that you're associating with it. Sometimes it's a story. Sometimes it's a situation. Sometimes God has recorded an event that illustrates the truth of what you're studying. And if you're not aware of those things, if you don't know they're there, if you don't include that in your study, then you miss a large portion of the subject matter. It is important in Bible study to be familiar with the entire Bible. I understand when you first get saved, that's tough order. You just got saved and you don't know it all. And so your study is often very limited because you don't have the background and you don't know where all those verses are and you don't know where all those stories are. You don't know where all those commandments are. You don't know where all those illustrations are. And it handicaps you. But as time passes and you read and you preach or preach to and you read commentaries and books about the Bible and you hear preaching week after week and year after year, your knowledge, your comprehensive knowledge of the book ought to expand dramatically. So that now you are able to take words that deal with your subject, the synonyms that deal with your subject, as well as the situation or events that deal with your subject, and then any written or expressed commandments that deal with your subject. Then you're in a position to begin to study. I never will when I forget when I decided to learn to fly an airplane. I went down and gave them my money and said, I want to fly. And the guy said, well, most people don't do it this way. They pay for it a little at a time. I said, well, I don't do that because then I'm afraid I'll quit. So I want to pay the whole thing, and I know if you've got my money, I'm coming back. Amen. He said, well, what if you don't like flying? I said, well, I'm coming back anyway till I've used up all my money. Amen. And so I went through the whole program, and in a few weeks, I got my private pilot's license. And you know what my instructor said? I thought he would be very proud of me and think that I was an accomplished aviator and I was ready to take on the airways. And you know what old Shorty Tompkins said? He said, Bobby, he said, I want you to understand that that pilot's license you have is a license to learn how to fly. I thought, well, you knucklehead. This says I can fly. Then I enrolled in the commercial pilots program, and I realized I didn't know how to fly. I realized that I could navigate from point A to point B and get it off the ground and back on the ground in relatively good condition. And that was about the extent of it. And so it takes some work, it takes some time, it takes some investigation, it takes some labor, it takes some desire, it takes some commitment to learn how to study the Bible. Now, the truth is that, like flying, once you get certain fundamentals, you build on those, and it gets easier and easier and easier as you go. And after you've been saved a while, been through the Bible a few times and been preached to a lot and spent some time praying and reading and researching and built a foundation, then it gets easier as time goes along to build on that foundation. Problem is, most folks don't do that. The honest truth is that most folks have a devotional, or they read a chapter or two. If they're devoted people, if they're really super spiritual, they read three or four chapters a day so they can read their Bible through once a year. And they never connect the dots and they never get the big picture. And, you know, but they are faithful in reading, and thank God for that. I'm not belittling that. That's a wonderful thing. It's a lot better than no reading at all. But reading and studying are entirely two different animals. So I want to talk to you a few minutes about studying. Now, let me tell you first and foremost why we don't study. Might as well get that out of the way. The truth is that after I get through tonight, most folks still aren't going to study. But I want to encourage you to. One of the most rewarding things you'll ever do is study that Bible. It can also be one of the most perplexing things. There is a verse. And I used to read it and wonder why it was in there and what it meant. It said, he that increases learning increases sorrow. Doesn't it seem strange? It does to me. It did to me. He that increaseth learning increaseth sorrow. The honest truth is, there's some things about the Bible I wish I didn't know. My life would be so much simpler. It would. I could just blindly and blithely go along and never be bothered because I didn't know it was there. I would be safe and secure because I was ignorant. Problem is, once you learn some things, you're responsible for them. And that increases your burden. Why don't we study? Why is it that God entrusts you with the inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God in the English language for English-speaking people until the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we carry it from place to place, we let it rest in our automobiles, it decorates our coffee tables and our mantles, and we believe it from cover to cover, and we trust it for the eternal destiny of our soul, and we don't know anything about it. Why is that? Well, here's the biggest reason. Now, there are a number, but I only have a limited amount of time and certain things I have to say. Why don't we study? Number one, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 12, the Bible said, and of much study is a weariness to the flesh. I'll tell you why you don't study. Same reason you don't pray. The flesh don't like it. Amen. Your flesh don't mind eating. Your flesh can sing. Your flesh can fellowship. But I'll tell you what your flesh don't like. It don't like to pray, and it doesn't like to study. The minute you set out to study that Bible, your flesh gets tired. It gets sleepy. Your mind gets... It's amazing how you can read the entire newspaper and never nod off. You can pick up a novel and read it cover to cover without putting it down. You can watch a 3-hour movie and be engrossed the entire time. You pick up a Bible and you can't make it 2 chapters without being wore slam out. Why is that? Because your flesh hates that book. That book is spiritual. Amen? And it takes a devotion and a spiritual hunger to read that book. Much study is a weariness to the flesh. And so it seems like every time we pick up the book, something interrupts us, or we can't hold our eyes open, and we sit there and yawn and stretch, and you say, you know, I went to sleep last night reading my Bible. I can't remember a thing I read. Ever done that? I've done it a lot of times. My flesh, just like your flesh, it doesn't like studying. It grows weary. I would rather be out playing with my grandkids. I'd rather be out golfing or fishing. I'd rather watch NASCAR than study. And you can't, if you'd rather watch NASCAR than study, buddy, you hate studying. Somebody say amen. My flesh just doesn't enjoy it. But I'm commanded to do it. And when I take the time and the energy to do it, I am always rewarded for it. You won't ever spend time studying the Bible that God doesn't give you a blessing for it. Now, there's been many a time I sit down and studied for an hour, 2-3 hours in the early days, all night long, night after night. And I have myself so confused, I wonder what in the world, what is the point in this? I'm not getting anywhere. I seem like I know less now than I did when I started. And God would put all that stuff in there and get all the information, and then a week or 2 weeks or 6 months later, it would click. And all of a sudden, a whole section of the Bible would fall into place. And it would be as clear as the noonday sun. Why don't we study? Because it's a weariness to the flesh. Now, if there's anything you're going to pamper in this life and give place to, let me tell you what it's going to be. This thing. This is the greatest single obstacle you have to being spiritual or godly or a student or anything else that has to do with God. The biggest thing to get in your way is this thing right here. If I could get rid of this, I could be one holy Joe. Amen? Number two. First is why we don't study. Secondly, the things to guard against when you study. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 said, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. I wish it was all easy, but it's not. Some things which are hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, to their own destruction. There's a danger in misapplication or misapplying things for your own purposes. Amen. Sandy Rogers used to call it grudge studying. He told me one time, he said, Bob, he said, the only time I can really get excited about studying is when I'm studying to prove somebody wrong. I thought, my soul, what a pathetic way, what a miserable reason to study the Bible. Amen. Studying the Bible is not about you being right or wrong or somebody else being right or wrong. The study of the Bible is to find the truth. Whether it agrees with me or whether it agrees with you or whether it doesn't agree with either of us. When you search the Scripture, the only hope you have of not resting into your own destruction is put any preconceived ideas, your pride, and whatever else may be in the way, and set it aside and say, Lord, whatever that book clearly teaches, that I will believe and that I will go by. I remember when I first got saved, the thing that kept me from getting saved for years, as I was brought up, my dad was a Free Will Baptist. They believed you could get saved and lose it. Now, all my life, I was a reader. In school, when everybody else was out playing football and basketball, I was way too little and way too skinny for any of that. I used to spend recesses in the library. I used to spend my study halls in the library. I'd sit and just read encyclopedias. No, it was usually about guns and cannons and blowing stuff up or witchcraft. I had a selected list, but I like to read and study. What was I talking about? Yeah. Now, So I was always interested in reading and knowing and learning. And my dad taught me that you can get saved and lose it. You get saved, you trust Christ, get born again, and then you had to keep the commandments and live it, or you're going to lose it and die and go straight to hell. And he gave me two or three verses for that. Now, I never bothered to read the Bible. I just took his two or three verses and went with it. Now, in my desire to read and study, I was aware that I was a rotten creature. Now, I don't know about you, but early in my life, I knew I was no good. I've known that almost all my life. I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know how to handle it. I just always knew, and still do, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I never, in all of my life, had a much of opinion of my character or value. I just never did. And I knew because of that, if I trusted Christ and you could lose it, I would. So for years, I didn't get saved, not because I didn't believe in God. I did. But because I knew that if there was any way to mess up and die and go to hell after you did it, I would. So what was the point? So I just put it off. So where'd you get that erroneous idea? From a man who was supposed to know the Bible. Now what had he done? Well, they'd taken those verses and wrested them to their own destruction. And it almost destroyed me. I didn't see any point in getting saved because I knew I wasn't going to keep it. I was going to lose it. I knew, as well as I know anything, that if I had it, I couldn't live it. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice. I am so glad when I finally found somebody that had enough verses to open the Scripture and teach me from the Bible, because he was learned in the Scriptures. And dispel that error. And the minute I saw that, I received Christ as my Savior. And I've been saved ever since. Now, I should have lost it a lot of times. But thanks be unto God, I cannot. You have to be careful studying that Bible so that you don't use that thing and destroy yourself with it. That Bible is a dangerous book. I've got a sermon over in Genesis called The Most Dangerous Place in the World. So where is that? At church. Because church deals with eternal things. The most dangerous place you can go is the house of God, where the Word of God is preached. If it's taught rightly and divided correctly and preached honestly and sincerely, it is a place of blessing and rescue and nourishment and strength. And if you go someplace where it is mishandled and abused and wrested and twisted, it's a place to be damned. It is a scary thing. It is an awesome responsibility to teach that book. So when you study, you better study it honestly. If you come to that Bible to prove your point, to win your argument, you are on perilous ground. If you come to that Bible to justify yourself and satisfy yourself that what you're doing is okay, you are on treacherous ground. Your motive in coming to the Bible is to find the truth. The nothing but the truth, so help me God. And if it hair lips every cow in Texas, and if it overthrows everything you've ever been taught, you go with the truth. Sanctify them, cleanse them, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way. The what? The truth. Pilate said, what is truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. When you come to this book, that's what you're looking for. If you're looking for anything else, if you have any other motive, If you're not willing to take what God says, you are on dangerous, dangerous ground. Number three, why study? Why spend your time studying that book? You say, well, thousands of people have studied that book and written books about it. I'll just get some of those. Now, I'd be careful about that. A wise man once said, commentaries are like sheep. They follow one after the other, and they've all gone astray. If you're just going to read what somebody else wrote about it and accept what they said, you're only going to be as right or as wrong as they are. I don't want to believe what somebody else believes. I want to believe what God said. I've read a lot of good commentaries where men studied and they were honest and sincere, and they got some real truth out of that book, and it's been a blessing and a help. But I'm here to tell you, I read plenty of books that were just full of tommy rot. I mean, they're just trash. And if you listened to them and you followed them, you would end up in some kind of heresy. Don't believe it just because some other sinner wrote it. Satisfy yourself from your own study that what you believe is biblically so, that it is taught in that Bible, and that God will bless it and honor what you believe. Yeah. So why study? Number one, because you're commanded to. 2 Timothy 2:15 said, study to show thyself approved unto God. You're a child of the King? God give you a Bible? Can you read? Then pick that thing up and read it. And don't just read it. Study it. Study it. Study it. Make notes. Ask questions. Inquire. Compare. Spend some time. Spend hours. Draw little maps. Draw little sketches. Good night. I first got saved, man. I remember we lived in Navy housing. And I had a little study in a closet upstairs. And I would take those legal pads, and I'd write verses on them, and I'd put arrows up and down and sideways, and I'd point them to this. And you go in my study, and it was like being in a yellow confetti room, because I had little pieces of paper dangling everywhere with verses on them and arrows pointing. What are you trying to? I was trying to make sense out of that book. The most important thing to my mind was to make sure I knew that book and that I knew it right. God called me to preach, and it was a burden on my soul to make sure that when I told you, thus saith the Lord, or the Bible teaches, that I am in fact right about what I say. You know why that worries me? Because it is easy to put something in somebody's head, and it is almost impossible to get it out. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you, and I'm telling you the honest truth, I'm a diligent student. And if you ever looked at how I study and what I study before I preach a message, I think you'd be impressed. But let me tell you something. My diligence and my good intentions is no assurance that I'm always right. You are a fool. You're a fool if you take what I say and what I preach and what I teach blindly without studying it for yourself. So what if we don't agree with you? Agreement is not required. But honesty is, and diligence is. Now, if you're too lazy to study it for yourself, or too disinterested to study it for yourself, then the safest thing you can do is take my word for it. But that's not too smart. You're commanded to study. Why do we study? So that we don't make mistakes in our lives. Matthew 22:29 said, you do err not knowing the Scripture. Why did they err? Because they were ignorant? No. Because they were stupid? No. Because they didn't have any brains? They lacked the cognitive skills to reason? No. They made their mistake because they didn't know enough about the book that they were supposed to be going by. And ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know that Bible, sooner or later,
You'll mess up. And you did not have to, because it was in there. If you had been a diligent student and sought it as fine gold.
Why study? So that we're not like the heathen. Deuteronomy 18:9 said, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Do you ever think about this? God put all them Hittites and Girgashites and Hivites and Jebusites and all them ites and kites and stuff in. Why in the world did he put all that stuff in there? Well, God teaches like anybody else teaches. He teaches by precept and he preaches by example. And he gives positive licks and negative licks. He tells Israel how they're to live and gives them commandments to live by. And then he records the way the Girgashites and the Hivites and all the rest of them live. And he said, don't be like them. You can learn as much about right living from the wicked as you can from the righteous. You learn to be like the one and not like the other. And so you need to study that Bible, one, to find out what it is God approves, how God wants you to live, God, how God wants you to conduct your life, and at the same time, learn what God doesn't want you to do. I listen to preaching, like I said a minute ago, a lot of times on radio, and I learn as much from some of them guys that are wrong as I do from some of them guys that are right. Sometimes nothing can reinforce your position that you're right about the thing as listening to somebody who's got it wrong and letting them explain why they believe it, and you can see the holes in it. Amen? And so God has positive and negative in that book, and you are to learn from both. And you're not to learn. You're supposed to study that Bible so that you are not like the heathen, like those other nations. You're to be a peculiar people. Zealous of good work. Not only are we to study so that we're not like the heathen, we are to study that we might prevent sin. Psalm 119, verse 11, the Bible said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The best defense against sinning against God is to be thoroughly familiar with that Bible, to fill your heart with it, to meditate therein day and night. It is most difficult to sin against God thinking about Him all the time. It is difficult to sin against God when them verses are running through your head. You know, when you get saved and you learn some verses and temptation comes along and you begin to debate or look at a certain thing and you're somewhat enticed, and all of a sudden out of nowhere something happens that never happened before. God and the Holy Spirit rings the bell and you go, what? And there's a little voice in there that said, thou shalt not. A little voice said, hey, you can't do that anymore. How, if you do that, how are you going to explain that to God? See, I got something inside I didn't have when I was lost. I have a warning device. And brother, I'm here to tell you, He is quick on the trigger. We study this book to keep us from sin. Little thing, I used to have it written in the front of my Bible. I have it written in the front of my other Bible. I don't have it in this one. But the little saying was, sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. If you know this book, you know what pleases God and what displeases God. Then, why do we need to study? So we can walk pleasing to the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Can two walk together except to be agreed? No, they cannot. Folks who have basic and fundamental disagreements have a hard time getting along. You take a dyed-in-the-wool, staunch conservative. I'm not talking about just a fiscal conservative, but a moral conservative. Now, you're going to have a hard time with a left-wing liberal Democrat. I mean, they may be civil to each other, but they're not going to get along. Say, why? Because we are basically and fundamentally different on every point. We don't agree on anything. Amen? I don't know any Democrats, real Democrats, that I can get along with. We simply don't believe alike. I can say hi to him, shake his hand, and be somewhat civil. It's a strain, but I've learned to do that sometimes. Don't like it, but I'm not going to get along with him. I can't. Say, why? We don't have anything in common. We don't have anything to agree on. Just isn't there. Now, fourth point. How to study the Scripture. Preacher, if I want to study the Bible, how do I go about it? Well, I'd read it through two or three times. I make a habit of reading 15, 20 chapters a day so that you can begin to put the pieces together and get familiar with the names. When I joined the United States Navy back in 1962, they sent me down to Glencoe Naval Air Station and put me in the jet engine shop. Now, these were relatively crude jet engines back then. They called it a J-65, and it went in the FJ-4B Fury, a little single-engine airplane. And by today's standards, it was just a toy. Put out about 7,000 pounds of thrust. Didn't have any fans or anything on it. It was a very unsophisticated jet engine. But they took me back to the jet engine shop and uncovered it. And there it sat, and I thought it was glorious. Never seen anything like it. There it said it's about 8-9 feet long, it's about 40 inches in diameter, and there are pipes and tubes and switches and controls and relays and wires and stuff going everywhere. I'm a poor little ignorant boy, high school dropout, didn't know the front from the back. I looked at that thing and my heart fell right down in my boots. I thought, I am in over my head. I never going to be able to learn all this. It's just more here than I can handle. It's just too complicated, too many systems, too many subsystems. I mean, just it was just overwhelming. They sent me to jet engine school. Went down to Memphis, Tennessee for 20 weeks or whatever it was back then, back when they actually had instructors and stuff before they had self-paced and all that nonsense. They actually had teachers. And I went down there and went to school. And you know what they did? They broke that jet engine down into little sections. And they said, this week we're going to study the fuel control. That's a very elaborate carburetor that can work at sea level or at 40,000 feet and maintain a fuel mixture. Very elaborate fuel carburetor that pumps the gas to this engine. And so, and then they broke that down in little pieces and little sections and little subsections and explained each one how it worked and how it connected to the other one. Well, after the end of the first week, I thought, I got a handle on this fuel control. Then they did the turbine, and then they did the compressor, and then they did, and they broke each section down and just the pipes and the wires that went to it. And they teach you that little section and this little section, and then they'd tie all those sections together. When I left there in 20 weeks, buddy, I could walk and talk with the best of them. I could talk me some jet engine, buddy. I knew all about diffusers and turbine blades and compressors and first stage and second stage and all that stuff and pressure relief valves and transducers and inverted and convex and concave. Oh, man! I walked back in that jet engine shop and looked at that little J-65 sitting there, and I was totally unimpressed with that old piece of antiquated tin can. See what happened? Got taught that thing. And it got taught by doing it in little sections and one step at a time. And you're not going to master the Bible overnight.
You're not going to get it in a week or 6 weeks or 6 months. I've been at it 34 years. And honest before God, I've never been more aware in my life that I don't know all there is about that Bible.
How to study it in little pieces. Isaiah 28. And I want you to listen to this verse. It's very interesting the way God wrote this. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Whom shall we teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Not babies. You can't teach Bible to spiritual babies. Babies only want to play. Babies are only interested in what they want. Babies need to be fed. They cannot feed themselves. It's virtually impossible to teach Bible doctrine to spiritual babies. Who shall we teach knowledge? Who shall we teach doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. You can only teach Bible doctrine, the meat of the Word of God, to people who have grown some in the Word of God, who have grown in grace and knowledge. It is a waste of time to take brand new converts and try and teach them some of the deep things of the Word of God. They need the fundamentals first. Amen? Then the second part of that verse, four, precept must be upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, you have to find things that are talking about the same thing in the Word of God. You get a little here and a little there, a line here, a precept there, and you build that. You see that the Bible from this point to that point teaches. We can call it a doctrine. You can call the word doctrine simply means the teaching. The Bible teaches, or the Bible doctrine is. Or you can use the word principle. I listened to John MacArthur the other morning, and he used the word principle 17 times in 8 minutes. See, why did he do that? Because the Bible is filled with principles. Every doctrine in the Bible rides on a single rail of a principle. All Bible doctrine is founded on principle. Principle is not a second-rate thing. Principle is not a thing that you're free to choose or not choose. It is there. And it's an integral part of the Word of God. And it's as binding and obligatory as any other part of the Word of God. So how do you get it? A little here and a little there. That is, you're going to have a comprehensive knowledge, and you're going to have to be willing to look and look and look and look and look and work and study and dig and pray and compare and make notes and work at it to get it. Sometimes it comes pretty easy, and sometimes it takes forever to get something. Quite honestly, I've been saved 34 years. I've been through the Bible 127 times, cover to cover, every word in it, except the ones I can't pronounce, and I just put an X or a Y there. But I count it. 127 times. I think I have a comprehensive, overall view of that Bible, but I don't know it all. I wish I did. I got a pretty good idea of what's in most books, what the theme of the book is, why it was put in there historically or prophetically, or as far as admonition or instruction. It takes a long time to study that book. How do you study it? Learn as much about that book as you can from cover to cover. Get the part that's here and the part that's there and put all the right parts together. Now, I am not about to tell you that that's always easy. Sometimes it is pretty easy and pretty obvious, and sometimes it takes some work. Sometimes it takes some patience. Sometimes you have to pray and wait and ask God, and then there'll be some things you never will get. just never will. Then, how to study the Bible? Line upon line, precept upon precept. Secondly, you study the Bible daily. You know, I found that those things that you do routinely, regularly, you do much better. We played golf last Saturday. Played with my grandsons up at Crowder's Mountain. And Ryan beat me, so I'm never playing with him again. That was his last trip with me. I shot an 87, which is not too bad. I should have had about an 80, but I just can't putt. And I kept leaving long putts, and when I have long putts, I miss them. I'm just not good at that. Played pretty well except for that. I wasn't happy about an 87. Ryan shot an 86. I'm sure he cheated someplace in his math. But it wasn't too bad. But then I played Sunday afternoon. We didn't have church Sunday night because of the Easter thing, the resurrection thing. So I went out Sunday afternoon and played. I shot a 79. I really believe if I could play about three times a week and hit a bucket of balls on the other 4 days, I think I could play reasonably, consistently in the upper to middle 70s. I think I could. But when I only get to play every other night, I didn't get to play this week because I have the duty. So I picked up a club. I hadn't been to the golf course. And so next week when I play, Lord willing, if I get to play, I'll probably back up in the high 80s, low 90s again. I do much better when I do it on a regular basis. And you'll understand your Bible a lot better if you'll read it and study it daily. The Bible said in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so." You'll get a better overall understanding of the word of God. You'll be able to put the pieces in place. You'll remember the names and the events better if you read on a regular basis. I talk to some folks and they say, well, I say, how do you read the Bible? Well, preacher, I just pray and I open it up. And where it opens up, I expect God to give me a blessing. That's the reason that guy's an idiot. That's the reason that guy don't have a clue in this world what he believes or why he believes it. That's why he's driven to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's why he gets snowballed and hoodwinked by every cult and ism and schism coming down the pike. He got no anchor. He doesn't know anything. Don't ever read the Bible that way. Had a lady tell me, well, preacher, I was just praying about it, and I just trusted in God, and I just prayed and said, Lord, show me something. Said, and I opened the Bible, and right there it was. You can do it that way if you want to, but I don't think I want to do it that way. Study your Bible daily. Don't just read it. Study it. Find yourself something you're interested in or something you don't know that you'd like to have the answer to and work on it. You say, well, preacher, I read for an hour last night and I couldn't figure it out. Well, study for an hour tonight and an hour tomorrow night and an hour the night after that and the next 6 weeks and the next 6 months. And work at it and pray over it and study it and read about it and research it. And sooner or later, God will give it to you. Don't be lazy. How to study the Bible, line upon line, daily. And then you ought to study it this way, fearfully and honestly. We just read Isaiah 28, 9, and 10, didn't we? Matter of fact, let's back up there for a minute. I want to read you the whole passage. This is an unbelievable place in the Word of God. And it's going to say something that's going to shock you. Everybody, almost everybody, is familiar with the verse I just quoted. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, right? Let's look at the whole thing. Let's start in verse 9, Isaiah 28, 9. Whom shall we teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Right? Look at verse 11. full of stammering lips and another tongue shall he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. That's kind of scary. Why didn't God just put everything about a subject in one place? He could have done that. Every verse in the Bible about divorce, he could put in one place. Every verse in the Bible about alcohol, he could have put in one place. Every verse in the Bible about homosexuality, he could put in one place. Every verse in the Bible about witchcraft and the occult, he could have put in one place. He could have put it all in one place, and you just turn over there and you say, occult, and run over there, and here's all the verses to deal with it. He could have done it that way. Well, wouldn't that have been easy? You wouldn't have to study. You wouldn't have to dig. So, well, why does God want us to have to dig? Why not make it easy? Why not make it simple? I've always been in favor of the KISS program, right? Keep it simple, stupid. I mean, what's wrong with that? Why did God have to go and make it so hard? Why did he put one little nugget over here, and then 10 books later and 40 chapters later, he puts another little piece, and 5 books later over here, buried in the midst of an unimportant, uneventful scenario, he sticks another little piece, and then he finishes it up over in the New Testament. Why did he do that to us? He did that so that if you're not honest and if you're not sincere, you can break your neck on the Bible and go straight to hell with it. That's why. That is the most dangerous thing on this planet, is what book you have in your lap. If you are not honest, if you are not sincere, that book can get you so messed up. Dr. Ruckman says that when a man messes with that book, God messes with his mind. And I believe that. If you're not willing to accept what that book teaches and what that book says, you're in a world of trouble. You're one of those that will go forth and fall and break his neck. It's dangerous. Seriously dangerous. Spiritually dangerous. To mess with that book dishonestly. Somebody say amen. You better study that Bible. You better do it fearfully. You better do it honestly. Or God will use that thing to mess you up. You say, well, why would God do that? God's not doing that. You do it to yourself when you come dishonestly. Now, number 5. What to study? I'm running over time already. Man, I'm having such a good time. I just seem like I've been here 5 minutes. Well, I'll try and make this as brief as possible. What to study? Well, first of all, you need to study your New Testament. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16 said, when this epistle is read among you, 1 Thessalonians 5:27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read. You ought to study New Testament scripture. That's why God gave it. James chapter 5, verse 4. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain? That New Testament was given. We are under a new covenant. Things are not exactly as they were in the Old Testament. You're under law, or under grace, and not under law. Go and learn what that meaneth. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. Anybody know where that verse is at? Study your New Testament. You're a New Testament Christian. You ought to be familiar with the New Testament, its doctrines and its philosophy, the things that have changed. The New Testament plan of salvation, you ought to understand grace. and those kind of things, you ought to study the New Testament. Then you ought to study the Old Testament. Why the Old Testament? Well, the Bible said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the things which were written before were written for our learning. Now, you know what happens? Folks say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian, and we're under grace, we're not under law, therefore the Old Testament doesn't apply. It's just history. It's just pictures. No. Doctrine comes from the Old Testament. Now, the Bible, the Old Testament, is full of pictures and illustrations. But those pictures and illustrations illustrate biblical truth. You say, well, if we're under grace and not under law, why do we need the law? Well, let me ask you this. Was the law done away with? Of course not. You know what Paul said in Romans? He said, the law is good and righteous and holy if a man use it lawfully. What can you not do with the law? You can't justify yourself. We're justified by grace through faith. By the works of the law shall no man be justified. Does that make the law bad or null or void? No, sir, it does not. So, well, then what part of the Old Testament doesn't apply? All of the Old Testament that deals with similitudes or ceremony belong to Israel. They are not binding on any Gentile or any person in the church of God. I don't have to go down and do the heave offering and the wave offering, and I don't have to do the Passover and all that. All those are ceremonial things. Now, I can learn a lot about Christ and His coming from that, but it doesn't apply literally. But what about all the moral commandments? What about all the places where it says, this is right and that's wrong, this is moral, that's immoral, this is righteous, that's unrighteous, this I approve of, that I disapprove of? If it was wrong in the Old Testament, it is wrong in the New Testament. If it was ever wrong, it is still wrong. He is the same God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Behold, I change not. And if there's a commandment back there, a moral precept, an ordinance, a statute, or commandment that was given in the Old Testament, it is as valid today for right and wrong as it ever was. You say, then, what does it mean, not under law, but under grace? Under grace, we're justified by faith. Under the law, they use the law to justify themselves. Remember, Zacharias was a perfect man, just in the keeping of the law and the traditions. That's what the Old Testament Jew did. He tried to keep the law to make himself just with God. As Christians, we say, man, I can't do that. I can't keep that law. If I try to justify myself by being good, I'm going to die and go to hell. I throw myself on the mercy of the court, and I get saved by God's grace through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You say then, well, what are all those commandments for? Those are instructions on how to live. Those are instructions on what's right and wrong and what God accepts and what God doesn't accept and what God approves and what God doesn't approve, and they never change. They never change. They're as valid today as they were the day Moses wrote them down. So what are you studying? You study that New Testament, and you study that Old Testament. You find out what God approves of and disapproves of, what is right and wrong, good and bad, honest, dishonest, moral, immoral, righteous, unrighteous. Live that way. The law is right and good and holy if a man use it lawfully. How's the lawful use? I study that thing so that it will show me what's right conduct, what is right behavior for me in relation to God. Don't you ever dismiss that Old Testament. No, not ever. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, and that from a child thou knowest the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What scripture is he talking about? Paul talking to Timothy. Well, the only scripture there was. The Old Testament. You know what he said that scripture was able to do? He said that scripture, that Old Testament, was able to make Timothy wise unto salvation, which is in Jesus Christ, through faith. He said, God's got the whole thing back there in the Old Testament. You just need to study it and find it. I remember when I first went up to Virginia Beach after we got saved, our pastor was Waldo Grandstaff, and he gave me a little series of Sunday school lessons about this thick. And I can't remember the guy who wrote them, but I remember the title because I read those things, and it was amazing. And the title of this little series was called Christ in All the Bible. And that fella had gone through and found Christ in every chapter in the Old Testament. It's amazing. I'm afraid New Testament Christians shortchange the Old Testament. And therefore, their view of what's right and wrong is seriously limited and hindered because they talk about things that are only found in the New Testament. And there are just tons of things, tons of subjects that are talked about in the Old Testament that are never broached in the New Testament because these things were written for our learning and we haven't learned them. Paul never had a problem quoting Old Testament well into the church age. For example, 1 Timothy 5:18. You know what that says? Talking about us preachers and taking care of us, which is your responsibility. It said, the Scripture saith, the Scripture, Old Testament, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Why? For the laborer is worthy of his hire. That's an Old Testament quotation. That's a doctrinal application. He's saying, you ought to pay me, and his proof text was Old Testament. Think about this. Now, I know you've read this 1,000 times, but I want you to think about this verse. 1 Corinthians 15:3. You know what it says? How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. What Scripture? When you study that Bible, you study it diligently. You study it regularly. You study that thing honestly. You study all of it. You let God speak to your heart. You pray and ask God to give you light and understanding and wisdom in that book. And you be willing to take the time and put in the effort and scratch for it and dig for it until you get the truth. America needs a generation, a whole generation of Christians that are Bible students. America needs men and women, boys and girls that are students of the Word of God. Let's bow. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Lord God, we thank you for this book.